Let us turn tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As we all know, this is the last Sunday service that we will have and attend as a church family in the year 2020. Several weeks ago, one of the persons who was a part of our church passed away. And when I heard the news, I began thinking about the text that I want to speak to us from this evening. I was not able to preach the funeral service, but if I had, this was the text that I had wanted to preach. Saying this is the last Sunday service in 2020, I want to speak to us from verse 26, which also speaks to us about a last, that is, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The last enemy, verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The first point in my message is this: what is the context in which our text is found? Well, we recognize that the whole 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the whole chapter is speaking about the believer's bodily resurrection. There were some, evidently, who had come into the church at Corinth after Paul had left there, and they denied the bodily resurrection. If you notice in verse 12, in the middle way of that verse, he asks the question, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Satan always is trying to sow not only discord among the brethren, but false doctrine among God's people. And so we see, and even in these early churches, that false doctrine, denial of the resurrection of the body of a believer, was already being disseminated among some of the churches. But first, what is the context? Well, the context of our text, the context in which our text is found, concerns the bodily resurrection of all believers. I want you to notice that in the first part of the chapter, the apostle declares how that the Lord Jesus Christ's death, his burial and resurrection, according to the scriptures, is the gospel of our salvation. Notice in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, that is, by the gospel. The apostle Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto all that believe, unto the Jew first, and also to the Greek. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all, of first importance. This is of first importance what he's going to mention here. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. For a person to be saved, for you to be saved, what do we mean by that? For you to have your sins forgiven and be reconciled unto God, we know that first of all, God's justice must be satisfied. There's no sinner, and all men by nature have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no sinner, there's no child of Adam who will be saved lest God's justice is fully satisfied. And so, first of all, the apostle says, the Lord Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. Now, when he said Scriptures, of course, he refers to the Old Testament. That is all the Scriptures they had at that time. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The just for the unjust, the Apostle Peter tells us in his first letter. The curse from which he redeemed us, and that curse was death, so he was made a curse being nailed to the tree. Now, there's one thing that should be apparent to every person who takes up the Bible and begins to read it. There's one subject that runs all the way through, and that is the blood that maketh an atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. How that he died according to the Scriptures. The life of the flesh in Leviticus 17 and verse 11, God said, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. When we observe the Lord's table, we have the bread and we have the wine. The bread we recognize represents his broken body, his body which was broken for us. His blood is represented by the wine, but they are separated, showing that there was death, blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. In that verse in Leviticus, God said, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Remove the blood from this body, and there is no life. He died. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And God went on to say, and I have given it unto you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Now, when God said, I have given it unto you upon the altar, that is the blood. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was according to the Scriptures. It was pictured in those Old Testament types, that he died according to the Scriptures, according to those types. And that blood upon the altar. You say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he died, yes, and he shed his blood. The flesh, the body that was prepared him by God the Holy Spirit, and it was upon the altar of his deity. And he said this. He said, it is the altar that sanctifies the gift. Yes. And the way that the blood of one man could pay the debt of all the sins of all of his people is because he's more than just a man. He is a man, but he is the God-man. Yes. And the blood was upon the altar to make an atonement for our souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Years ago, they said in the British Navy, when they had their ships all over the world, and on those ships they had a lot of ropes. A lot of ropes. And the story was that in the middle, in the very center of every rope on the British ship was a scarlet thread. And just like in those ropes, so in the Word of God, the blood pictured in the Old Testament, but shed in the New Testament, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
How that he, who he is, first of all, and how that he made atonement by the shedding of his blood. His atoning work is referred to as a propitiation in some places. By the blood, he made propitiation. What does that mean? That means that he turned away the wrath of God. God's wrath was upon all men because of our sin. But through this propitiation, God's wrath has been turned away from his people. But notice it says, his burial was also according to the Scriptures. His burial. It was pictured in the Old Testament Scriptures. And I thought about this again this past week, and I thought, how was it pictured? How was his burial pictured? And I wonder if it wasn't pictured by the scapegoat. You remember on the great day of atonement, one day in the year when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of one goat. There was two goats that were brought that day to the tabernacle, and they cast lots upon the heads of those goats, and the Lord's goat, the lot fell for him to be the sacrifice, and his blood was shed and carried into the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat was, beyond, behind that veil, and it was sprinkled there on the mercy seat. And that word mercy seat is the same word which is translated propitiation. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is our propitiation. He Himself is our propitiation. Here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. But remember that second goat. When the high priest came back out, he laid his hands upon the second goat, and he's called the scapegoat. And then by a worthy man, the Scripture says he was led away, and the picture is he was never to be seen again. The high priest put his hands upon this goat and confessed upon him the sins and the iniquities and the transgressions. And each one of those words tells us something different about our sin against God. Iniquity, sins, transgressions. And we're guilty in every way. And they were placed upon the head of that live goat, and it was led away, never to be seen again. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told in Isaiah 53, that God made to meet upon Him the iniquity of us all. In other words, our sins, the sins of His chosen people, His elect people, they were imputed, they were charged to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when He was taken down from that cross, His body, and laid in the tomb, so He carried our sins away. He was buried according to the Scriptures. But we read also, He was raised according to the Scriptures. Yes. Yeah. On the third day, He rose from the grave. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up to preach, and he quoted from that psalm I read at the beginning of the service, Psalm 16. But he said this, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," in Sheol, in that state when the soul is separated from the body. Prophetically, in that psalm, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Thou shalt not leave my soul in Sheol." It was not possible that He should be holden of it. The pains of death, having loosed the pains of death, because I like that. It was not possible. Yeah. Amen? Amen? Praise God, it was not possible that the Lamb of God, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, that He should be held by the grave. Why? Because He had conquered sin. He had defeated Satan there upon the tree. Look in Romans chapter 1. This is a very well-known passage to all of us, but how it reminds us of how He was declared to be the Son of God. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 1, Paul said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel concerns Jesus Christ our Lord. His death, his burial, and his resurrection according to the Scriptures, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Being a man, he was a descendant of David. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And then look in Romans 4, the last verse of Romans chapter 4. Who was delivered for our offenses. And oh my, how many times have we offended? How many times have you offended? He was delivered for our offenses. But he was raised for our justification. Amen. In other words, by his resurrection, God declared the work was finished and accepted. Now back in our text in 1 Corinthians 15. So the context in which our text is found, and our text is the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The context concerns the resurrection of the body of believers. And I want you to notice in verse 13, the apostle shows that there is a union between Christ and every believer. We talk about his mystical body, and we use that word mystical because it is a mystery. But every child of God is a member of his body, his spiritual body, the temple that he is building. And he is the head. And you notice in verse 13, Paul said, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, as some are teaching you, some are saying there in your midst that there's no resurrection of the dead, but listen. Listen, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Because, you see, there's a union between the head and the body. Christ is the head, and we are members of his body, those of us who know him as our Lord and as our Savior. And if there be no resurrection of the body, then there's no resurrection of the head. But if there be a resurrection of the head, and yes, there was, there shall be a resurrection of the body, that is, of all the members of his mystical body. The context of our text is the truth about the resurrection of the body of all believers who sleep in Jesus. Second, how did death become our enemy? The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. How did death become an enemy? Well, we know that it became an enemy in the Garden of Eden. And some of the writers suggest that death is called the last enemy because of this order. There's Adam and Eve in the garden. And the first enemy that approaches is Satan. And he's there as the tempter. And because Adam disobeyed, God and succumbed to the temptation, then entered sin, the second enemy. And as a result of sin, then came death, the last enemy. Now some suggest that is what the apostle means here, when he refers to death as the last enemy. And we see that order, and certainly that's true. Satan, sin, death. In that order they come, and death is last. But I do not believe that's the reason for the text being called the last enemy of every child of God. And this begs this question. Which death is the last enemy? The last enemy is death. Which is the last? Or which death is the last enemy? Well, we know from the Word of God there are three kinds of death. There's spiritual death. Spiritual death. And spiritual death is destroyed in every believer in the new birth. Here we come into this world spiritually dead, dead in trespasses and sins, and then by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, God's people are quickened and made alive, and spiritual death is destroyed, enabling us to know God. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Then we know that there's not only a spiritual death, but the Bible tells us that there is an eternal death, an eternal separation from God, which no child of God shall experience. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8 said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Plus, eternal death will never be destroyed. Our text tells us the last enemy that shall be destroyed, is death. Not spiritual death. That death is destroyed when a person is born of the Spirit of God. And not eternal death, for that death shall never be destroyed. It is eternal death. The death, which is the last enemy in our text, is physical death. The physical death that all of us will experience in time, the Lord willing, if the Lord Jesus doesn't come in our lifetime. Remember in the church at Thessalonica, Paul, in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, wrote those words to comfort those believers concerning them which had fallen asleep in Jesus. When, that's my third and last point, when shall the last enemy be destroyed? As I thought about the word destroyed, the last enemy shall be destroyed. The last enemy, which is death, shall be destroyed. Physical death was defeated at the cross. It was defeated. When the Lord Jesus Christ walked out of that tomb, He conquered. He defeated physical death when He rose from the dead. And through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, death is now turned into the believer's friend. You say death is the believer's friend? Absolutely. Absolutely. Through the Lord Jesus Christ's victory over death, it has been disarmed. It did have a sting, but the sting of death has been removed. Look down to verse 55. 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the law, strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this. The death of a believer, the physical death of a believer, is not in any way considered to be punishment. The Lord Jesus Christ satisfied for our sins. John Gill said, it, that is, the physical death, it is the saint's passage to glory. That's what it is. It's the saint's passage to glory. It is what frees them from the troubles of this world and is their way to the joys of another. Their way to the joys of another world. Why then is death called the last enemy? When a child of God dies, for instance, if you here tonight as a child of God, if you were to die this evening, you would immediately, your soul, your spirit would immediately go into the presence of the Lord. Paul said to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And going into the presence of Christ, your soul, you would be done with Satan. He's not coming there. You would be done with sin. Sin's not entering there. But your body would be put into the ground and turned back to the dust. The last enemy for a believer that shall be destroyed is death. And when shall that take place? Well, look down to verse 51. It's going to take place when the Lord Jesus Christ returns again. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, when Christ comes again, there will be believers. There will be those who know the Lord here upon the earth. Not all believers will have died. There will be living believers. Now, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And isn't it amazing that in the New Testament, that the death of a believer is always spoken of with that word sleep. Sleep. And we believe it is because no one is afraid to go to sleep. No one's afraid to go to sleep. It's just a natural thing. Go to your bed this evening and lie down and go to sleep. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. See, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. In a moment, this is all going to take place. I don't know if there's even a register of time here. A moment. Faster even than a moment. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. Does that register on some scale, the twinkling of an eye? Can that be measured? I don't think so. Just that fast. You say, well, I don't understand how all this is going to happen. We don't have to understand how it's all going to happen. But in the twinkling of an eye, at the last drop, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead, here we are, those who've died in the Lord, those whose bodies sleep in the ground, shall be raised incorruptible. Then it is that their bodies are going to be raised, and it's not going to be like this body. It's going to be like His body, His glorious body, His sinless body. It's going to be raised incorruptible, and then those which are alive, they're going to be changed. Now, those who are alive in 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells us, they're not going to precede those who sleep in the Lord. It's going to happen in an instant, in a moment of time, and yet it's going to happen simultaneously when those who are alive shall be changed and those whose bodies sleep in the ground shall be raised, and in a moment shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The last enemy shall be destroyed, which is death. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again to receive His own. I pray that the Lord will bless the truth tonight to all of us. We've got a bright future got a bright future, don't we? Those of us who know Christ. One day we shall all be with Him. And not only be with Him, but be like Him. That's the hope that every child of God has, a blessed hope that Christ is going to come again. All right, David.